whom in teaching us to pray said, let thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Why would he say, let thy kingdom come? Because in God's kingdom, God's will is done. In God's kingdom, there is no sin. In God's kingdom, he's the Lord of your life, and he's the Lord of all those that are in his home in God's kingdom. You know, we can have God's kingdom right now. It's here. All we have to do is take it. It's available for each person who believes. Let thy kingdom come, Lord, and let thy will be done. I've got to tell you a little bit about this morning. We don't have the time during the week, because we're all bivocational, to be able to get out in advance and plan a service. This morning, all the music that we have is about a good father. It's about grace. And guess what the sermon is on? The sermon is on God's wrath, sin, and God's grace. It's amazing how God just works everything out. In God's kingdom, you see, his will is done. Won't you stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Why don't you read this with me, please?
The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live.
You may be seated. Won't you pray with me, please? Father, now as we go into your word, may your spirit that lives in each one of us now speak to us. May we hear your voice. May you search our hearts. May we feel your presence. And may we just love on you this morning, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. History is not a random path. It's a path that is cut by God, and the road leads to or from creation to the consummation. At the beginning of history, God saw the end of history. He saw what he wanted to do. He saw what he wanted to form, and he knew what he had to do in order to achieve it. Look at Isaiah 46 chapter, verse 10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the what?
Beginning.
From the beginning. From ancient times, what is still what? I say my purpose. And I will do all. So what the scripture is saying here is God is telling us that from the beginning of time, he has had a purpose and a plan. And from the beginning of time, if you want to understand it, go and look at your Bible. Go and look at the end and look back at the beginning, and you can make sense of what's going on through God's word, because you know how it's going to end, because his purpose and his plan will come to fruition. The New Testament explains the Old Testament. It's like God is standing in the future and he is creating a road that's coming to him. Moses, Abraham, and Noah are all preparing for the coming of the Messiah God, Jesus the Christ. Now, do you remember what Christ means? It's a Greek term. Remember what it means? It means Messiah God. When Peter said, you are the Son of the living God, the word that he used there is that you are the Messiah God. You are God in the flesh. So Moses, Abraham, and Noah are all preparing the way for the coming Messiah God, God in the flesh. And God made a promise to each one of them, and in each one we find Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, in Christ. And so through him, the amen is the spoken by us, is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes us, makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what? What is to come. Guaranteeing us what is to come. You see, the promise that, God made to Noah prepared the way for Jesus. Now, I know many of you went to see the ark. So let me ask you a question. When you think of the story of Noah, what do you think about? The ark? Animals? The flood? God's promise? I got to tell you something right now. The story of Noah is not a children's story. You may think it's a children's story, and children can grasp it and understand it, but it is not a children's story. It's the story of God's wrath. And I got to tell you the truth. I struggle with that concept. You don't hear preachers preach on God's wrath anymore. It's too offensive. It might offend somebody. They won't come back to church. But the Bible is full of the teaching of God's wrath and God's judgment. Gustave Doré, I think I pronounced that right, is a French artist, and he engraved his idea of what Noah and the flood, that story looked like in this engraving. And in this engraving, what he has is a large body of water. And this large body of water, there is one stone or rock that's protruding through the water. And on that rock are some children. And then mom and dad are clinging to the rock. And while they're clinging to the rock, bodies are floating all around them. You see, this is not a children's story, and it's not cute. And I think it requires us to take a deep look into the story of Noah, because there's more than just the ark. There's more than just the animals. There's more than just the rain, even though it had never rained before. Now all of a sudden it starts raining from the sky. There's more to this story than that. Let's look at Genesis 6, 5 through 8. And by the way, what do we learn about Noah? You can stand at the end of history. We can look back at what took place in Noah, and we can make sense of what God's word says today. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the
human heart
was only evil. And how often was it evil? All the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. That word there, by the way, in Hebrew means grieved. He grieved. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. But Noah found
grace
in the eyes of the Lord. So the first lesson that we can learn from this story of Noah is that man's heart is evil. He has evil thoughts. He has nothing but evil imagination. And at this time, the world was full of violence. If you go through and read that entire section, you'll find out that the whole world was just violent. Remind you of anything? So God says, I'm going to pass judgment on man. So in this first lesson, we learn that the human heart is wicked in its natural condition. And if you look at the progression of events that took place, Adam and Eve, were they obedient or disobedient? Disobedient. Cain murdered his brother. Lamech, a descendant of Cain, kills a young man. He brags about it. By the way, Lamech also was the first person to take more than one wife. He must have been crazy too. I can't imagine why somebody wants more than one wife. And now the world has grown and the wickedness of man is great and evil is breaking out everywhere. And God is going to pass judgment on man by a flood. Yes, man's heart is evil by nature. Now, the second lesson we can learn from the story of Noah is that God's patience comes to an end. We see in verse 7 that God has determined to end it all. He is going to destroy man. He's going to destroy the earth. And his wrath will come as a flood of water on the earth. Now, the rain came. Anybody remember how many days it rained? And how many nights did it rain? But how long did it take for the water to rise to its highest depth? Anybody remember? It took 150 days for the water to rise to its crest. So God's patience has come to an end. Why did his patience come to an end? Because God hates sin and punishes the unrepentant sinner. That's scriptural. I know that's difficult to swallow. I know that God's judgment and his wrath is difficult to understand. I don't grasp it entirely. I've got to be true to you. I don't. I understand God's love. I struggle to understand God's wrath. But God hates sin. And Jesus taught the same thing about sin. He also taught the same thing about judgment. He also taught the same thing about God's wrath. But let me ask you a question. Why does God hate sin? Because sin destroys the child of God. It does. If you abuse your body with drugs, is that a sin? Yes. Why? Because you're destroying the temple that God lives in. If you hurt somebody else, if Claudia took a stick and beat me, is that a sin? No. Now you're somebody say no. She probably had a good reason. So sin destroys the child of God. If there is lust in the marriage relationship, what happens to the relationship? It ends. It's destroyed. Sin destroys the child of God. Also, the second reason that God hates sin is that man was created to fill the earth with God's glory. That's why you were created. That's why I was created. We were created to fill the earth with God's glory. And we do that by showing our faith and being right with God, showing his righteousness, being right with God. Now, do you know why the world is broken today? Because people don't understand their mission, their purpose in life. We were created to glorify God. If the world knew their mission, the world would be a different place. But the world has a problem, and it's called sin. Sin is a rebellion against God, and the entire world is corrupt today as it was back then because of the condition that we have called what? Sin. And God hates sin. Is God going to allow sin in his heavenly home? No. Why would he? Now, Noah teaches us about the doctrine of sin. The flood tells us that we are all sinners and deserve judgment. And as I said, I struggle with this doctrine. But I have to tell you, I get it. I understand it. And let me tell you why. When I was 16, and I went to this all-girls Bible study, and the question was asked by the teacher at that Bible study, if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And at that moment, I knew that I deserved judgment because of my sin, but I didn't get judgment. You know what I got? Grace. So I understand the concept of judgment because at that moment when I was confronted with that question, I deserved judgment because I had been disobedient to God. I had rebelled against God. In fact, God says, if you're not with me, you are against me. Why is that? Because you were created to glorify God. You were created to do that by your faith and by your righteousness. And if you're not glorifying God in your life, then you are doing what? You're actually taking glory away from God and you're leading people astray from God because God wants you to lead people to him by your faith, by your love, and by being right with God. Love God and love people. You do that, you'll lead people to Christ. So I understand the judgment part of it because I deserved it. I deserved it. So the flood tells us about grace. Look at Genesis 6:8. But Noah found what? In the eyes of the Lord. You know why he found grace? Because if you read that scripture, it says that Noah walked with God. They were buddies. Noah loved God. God was Noah's daddy, as Penny says. Now, what is grace? What is grace? If you do the acrostic, it says grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is also not getting what you deserve. That's grace. You and I deserve judgment, but we're not going to get judgment. We're getting grace. Why is that? We're not getting what we deserve. And there's a reason for it. Because the sin that we have in our life is washed clean by the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed. We are pure in the eyes of God because of the washed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, but in the Old Testament, Jesus had not shed his blood yet. So Noah experienced in the Old Testament what they call the circumcision of heart. We read this, but I want you to see it again. Look at Deuteronomy 36. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. He will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and you may live. You may have life. So Noah had this thing that's called the circumcision of the heart, that God circumcised his heart, made his heart like his. They were in union with one another, maybe even put his spirit within him. So the doctrine of sin says we are all sinners, we deserve judgment, but God offers grace. Now the third thing we can learn, God does not surrender his purpose for man. God preserved one man and his family, then gives them the duty to replenish the earth. But the story is missing something, isn't it? The flood has occurred. The waters have subsided. Noah and his family step off the ark. The animals come out after them. And they all lived happily ever after. Is that what Scripture says? No. Noah comes out. His family comes out. The animals come out. They multiply and they have children and their children have children and their children have children. And guess what is still present in the world? Sin. Sin. And the covenant of grace was not accepted by all people. So here's the conclusion. God, we're standing here now. Noah happened back there. God was preparing something very special during that time. I want to look at some scripture this morning. Look at 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. But these waters also, the world of that time, was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for what? For fire. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. I don't know how you can't preach that there's going to be a coming judgment. The promise that God gave Noah was, I will not destroy the earth by what? By water. Every time you see a rainbow, that's the promise. But you can see that God's word also says that at some day there is going to be a day of judgment and a destruction of the ungodly. Look at 1 Peter 3:20. So, just real quick, going back just a second. So, 2 Peter tells us that the flood was a foreshadow of the coming judgment of fire. Now, 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that the ark is the foreshadow of salvation through Jesus. All right. To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by what? So God had something very special in mind from the beginning of the world, because he stood back here in the future and looked at the beginning. He knew what was he wanted to create. He knew how he was going to have to create it. And during the time of Noah, he is now the ark is now a foreshadow of the coming of the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ, the God Messiah, God in the flesh. In Matthew 24 is a foreshadow of the last day to come. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the what? For in the days before the flood, listen to this, you can make sense out of God's word today by going back and looking at historical facts, because it is a foreshadow of things that are to come. I'm going to read it again. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, what were people doing? And giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They didn't have a clue what was going to happen. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Read that last sentence for me.
That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man.
You see, the story of Noah is a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. The forgiveness of sins by being washed by his blood, grace being offered to all those who believe, and a time when the world will be judged again. Now, as I said, I struggle with this doctrine. I can see God as a God of love. I struggle seeing him as a God of wrath, but I understand it because I've experienced it. A God of wrath and judgment. God wants no one to be judged. He wants them to accept his grace. And he offers his grace through Jesus Christ as a means to change your heart so that you might glorify him, which is our mission in life. No matter where you are, if you're retired, if you're in the workplace, if you're a teacher, if you're a grandmother, if you're an accountant, no matter what, if you go to U.S. Congress, we are responsible. We are responsible. We are responsible to live a life that glorifies God. That's our mission. So God wants to offer us grace. He offers us grace through Jesus Christ. And in closing, I want to say this about the story about Noah. To go back and read the story, there's one part that grabbed me and shook me, and it said, pay attention. And we often gloss over it, and I mentioned it at the very beginning. When God saw how evil man had become, the evil thoughts, the evil actions, and the violence, what did God do? He grieved. And when you grieve, what do? You weep, you cry. You think God is weeping and crying today? I do. I think he weeps and he's crying over the condition that this world is in. And God is depending on you and I to fulfill our mission, because he doesn't want anybody to be judged. He wants everybody to come to him so he can offer them grace. And what is grace? Not getting what you deserve. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I believe that you rejoice over your Spirit-filled church. And Lord, I believe that you weep over the condition of the world. You wept back then, and I believe you weep today. I believe that you weep, Lord, for each person that does not know you. I believe that you weep, Lord, every time there is abuse in the home. I believe that you weep every time a child is abused. I believe, Lord, that you weep when there's hunger and we turn our heads. I believe that you weep when one person hurts another. I believe that you weep when we sin and that sin is destroying us and we don't recognize it. I believe you rejoice over your church that you love very much, so much that you gave your life for it. And Lord, may this church understand that you love us, but that there will be a judgment of the ungodly. So may we live our mission that you've given us, a mission to glorify you through our faith and through our righteousness. And through the joy that we have in you, Lord, may others want what we have. We pray for those in our families and friends, Lord, that don't know you and that you are grieving over. We pray that you would give us an opportunity to speak to them. Give us the words as we speak to them, Lord, not to be judgmental, but just to give them the story of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's real. And people need to hear your gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Wow. God is good. And all the time. Won't you stand, please?